It is truly a blessed morning. God keeps shining down upon us, His great blessings, His rain that He continues to bring forth for us. He's known of our needs, and He has greatly blessed. This morning's lesson, it is interesting that it has begun to rain this morning as we're going to talk about Noah. So let's do it. Let's get into talking about Noah. As we look at this series, we're at this point of the book of Genesis where we're looking at faith that overcomes the world by virtue of facing a wicked culture. As we've seen with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their decisions that they have made, we see Abel making a great decision to walk by faith in the Lord as he offers up his offering, his sacrifice. And Cain, on the other hand, taking a completely different approach with regard to where his heart was and how he approached God. And we saw how that unfolded. And what we're seeing is this development, of what's going on from one individual to another. And what we begin to see is going to unfold to greater things to this point. I say greater things don't necessarily mean that they turn out to be spectacular, but rather there's catastrophe, there's struggle, there's wickedness that then begins to arise through the generations, that things get worse. We're going to see this as we see how Noah faces a wicked culture. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Now Charles just read for us this text from Hebrews 11. So I'm going to bring this up on the screen. This is going to serve as a key text for us to draw our outline from what we're really going to be spending a bunch of time in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, 8, 9, particularly chapter 6. What do you think of the world around you? We talked about this a little bit through the course of these lessons, but how do you view it? We go day in and day out. We eat, we drink, we sleep. We wake up the next day and we go through the very next day and then the next day and then the next day. At some point, for some, life starts to feel monotonous. For others, life feels like a daily adventure that they're ready to take on each day and each challenge. And there's a striving to live for the next moment, for the next day. Isn't it interesting that God has placed within us a desire to live and to live well? But then from that point, the definition of living well and what that really amounts to and how that's achieved really becomes self-defined through a whole lot of people. The world has its definition of living well, its definition of success. God has His working definition of what it is to live well and to truly have success. The question is, will we take on God's purpose or will we take on the world's purpose? Will we take on our own purpose? Things had gotten so bad a few years ago. In 2017, which this year is shaping up to feel a whole lot like 2017. The state of California in 2017 had experienced significant flooding that brought great panic to many of its residents. Do you remember that? And if you don't, let me refresh your memory and give you a little perspective from what we were facing even in Susanville. In San Jose alone, there were approximately 360 rescues from flooding that took place. You remembering the news now on that? 100,000 residents were evacuated from their homes in Oroville, California, because the dam, which, by the way, is the tallest in the country, was in great danger of breaking and wreaking havoc on the state's northern valley floor. And even in Susanville, the Susan River, which flows right through the middle of town, that flooded nearby homes and cars, and even the local Little League field, which is near the river, was submerged 4 feet underwater, causing $100,000 in damages only 1 month before the Little League season. So that directly affected us. Now, thankfully, my home was not flooded. But we were busy helping others whose home, their basement, had begun to flood, and all of their precious possessions that were there, because the river continued to rise. I saw the water as it reached the base of the bridge that normally sits some 12 feet above the river. I saw that water not only reaching the bridge, but flowing over a portion of the bridge and flowing right past it and through a house. Now, when we look at this, I tell you what, priorities certainly take a shift when the risk of our lives and our precious possessions is heightened. And let me tell you, no one was ready for it. Freeways were being shut down. I-5 was shut down in Southern California because of the flooding. People weren't ready for it. Even with our sophisticated weather forecasting systems that brought about a flood warning, it seemed to just not really work for people because it fell on deaf ears. Nobody believed it could be that bad. And I tell you what, faith in God brought Noah and his family safely through the evils of the world around him as God began to bring this flood. Let's go ahead and read in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see how faith, by faith, Noah lived above the culture of his time. Let's get a picture of the culture and the heart conditions of the people. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about then, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was angry that he made man." Is that what your version says? No. The Lord was what? Sorry that he made man. You think God doesn't feel compassion and care and love for his creation? No matter how bad it gets. He was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. (Clears throat) Look at the heart condition of these people. What you think about the time? As we look around this world, we continue to be frustrated by the ways of men that are contrary to the way of God. We're continually frustrated by the ways of men that are so self-serving that it is disruptive to our own lives and to the lives of others. It's a frustrating thing. What did it say in verse 13? Well, we didn't read that yet, but what does it say in verse 13? Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is," watch this, "filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." You know what Luke says about the world in Noah's time? What Jesus has to say about it in Luke chapter 17 in verse 27, that it was an eat, drink, and be merry kind of mentality. When you read more about that through Scripture, that's actually speaking of the immoral, idolatrous ways that the people were going about. That, those were polite ways of saying, these people are wrecked in immorality. So just know that. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they wanted to do. Does that sound anything like today? You ever hear people say, "That's my truth"? And I'm going to talk about and promote my truth. And people stand proudly on my truth. Well, it's kind of, what does that really mean? It's my story of me and where I am and where I've been and what I'm doing about it to be better and be great and all of that. My truth. As opposed to what truth? Moral relativism has always been a destructive approach to life. It does not amount to living well. Because then it's about really, oh, let me just illustrate it this way. You're driving down the road, you have street signs that say, "Here's the speed limit." In Susanville, our main street, the speed limit's 30. And just imagine someone driving down Main Street for, let's say they're doing 80 miles an hour. Is that problematic? Now, what if they said, "Well, that's the speed limit"? According to who was it say on the sign? There's a standard, right? But if everyone says, "Yeah, but that's not my truth. My truth is 80 is the better way to go." And then somebody else says, "Well, my truth is 15 miles an hour because that would really be the safest. And why don't you get on board with mine?" You see, there's a standard to be living by. To roll that over into this, God's standard to live by. God is truth. In Him, He is light. There is no darkness at all. He is the standard. This whole moral relativism, relative truth, is a destructive, chaotic approach in this world, where it says, "Hey, I'll live the way I want to live, you live the way you want to live, I won't bother you, you don't bother me, and you don't judge me, I won't judge you, and everything will just be well." Is it? No, because when people don't line up with my truth, look at what happens. Now I'm mad. Now I'm frustrated that people aren't accommodating me. People aren't living according to what I think really is the best way to go. At least what makes me pleased and me happy in this life. And how dare anyone do something that disrupts my happiness? You see how this goes? Luke 17, 27. "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Do you see Jesus' message? The judgment of God came when people were living it up for themselves and their own purposes. God's judgment came upon them when they least expected it because they were living for self and not for God. Do you want to find yourself on that side of God's judgment? I don't. You know what we see unfolding in this text? In verses 1 through 8, that there was, Jesus talks about it, the marriage that's going on between individuals. Did you see it? This is a text that's highly debated. Lots of commentators and what they have to say about it. Some have concluded that the angels of heaven were coming down and they were intermarrying with women who were of the earth. And then all of a sudden, as a result, you have these demigods, as it were, these angelic beings, or these creatures that are part spiritual and part flesh, kind of a thing. Aren't we both spiritual and flesh? Aren't we spirit and flesh? Yeah. We are. Look, when he says that the daughters of men and the sons of God were intermarrying, you know what's going on? In fact, the whole concept of the sons of God, sometimes sons of God can refer to angels in Scripture. But you know what? Throughout Scripture also, what are we to become? Sons of God. Daughters of God. Right? Children of God. Is that all of a sudden like we become that and we've become angels all of a sudden and we're no longer this earthly being? No, we're... This is talking about a way of living. It's talking about a relationship, isn't it? Sons of God versus daughters of men. The comparison is starkly made as we look at the end of Genesis chapter 4 and then throughout Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 4, after we see Cain leaving God and going to a new location to sort of get away from God because, like, that's really possible. But it really was a statement about his intention to no longer walk with God. He'd left God. And so as a result, he's living his life in his bitterness against God and his frustration and his despair, all of that. And then we see, as we look through the rest of chapter 4, this lineage of Cain that's being enumerated and being brought out. And then we see the statement about Lamech. And Lamech, who becomes problematic in his thinking about the grace and the mercy and the justice of God and God's protection. And he thinks, hey, if I sin more, grace will abound, kind of an idea. I mean, if God will protect Cain, then I'll be protected. I'm justified in my actions, in my evil, in my life, in my heart. And so we see this lineage of Cain really becoming problematic and evil. But then when we get to the end of chapter 4, it says in verse 25, 26, Adam and Eve gave birth to Seth. It says, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then, watch this, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a huge statement about the lineage of Seth. Here's faith continuing on in Seth. Is faith continuing on in Cain? No. Now in chapter 5, we have the continuation of these statements of the lineage of Seth and Seth's descendants. And then it's, you go through chapter 5 and it's, oh, this person lived this long and this long. But chapter 5 follows the descendants of Seth. In that family tree there, you're going to notice there's a person by the name of Enoch. Do you remember what it said about Enoch? The Hebrew writer even notes it, that Enoch walked with God. Ironically, Enoch lived, well, he lived to be about the third of everybody else who was living in that time. He lived a measly 333 years. Yeah. Everyone else was living into the 900s. The youngest among all those who were living long were like 700 and something. And then you have Methuselah, right? 969. So, by the way, have you ever thought about Enoch being a type of Jesus Christ? You look at, he's taken away, right? He was walking with God. And God takes him from the earth at such a young age. I think there's something there, but anyway, just a little something to plant a seed there. But then continuing on with this, who comes from the line of Seth? Noah does. So we see faith walking through the faith that's being passed down from Seth. People are calling upon the Lord. They're putting their faith and their trust in the Lord. They're listening to him. They're walking with him. Noah's considered righteous because he walks with God. But then when it talks about this intermarrying that's going on, you've got Cain's family. They've gone the way of the world because that's Cain's lineage. Cain and his decision has affected his descendants, and they're going the way of the world. They're considered men in fleshly terms, right? The flesh versus walking with God, the spirit. So, daughters of men, sons of God is really the picture that's going on here. So when you have these two worlds that collide, where faith meets non-faith, the spirit meets the flesh, these two separate purposes and walks in life. And what happens when those two worlds collide? We see it every day. What happens when the flesh meets the spirit? The flesh doesn't get the spirit. And the spirit struggles to not buy into the way of the flesh, right? But what happened here? When you had faith that started to intermarry with people with a fleshly mindset, a worldly mindset, wickedness wrapped up in it. Do you see that those who walked with God, the sons of God, in this marriage, what their decision was for choosing their spouses, by the way, did you see that? They saw what about the daughters of men? They were beautiful. Well, yeah. That's the way God made us to appreciate beauty. It's not a bad thing. We make it a bad thing by virtue of our choices about the beauty. Do you look all around and see the beauty of his creation? Can we take that and do something bad with that? Absolutely we can. And here's what happens. They have children. And what kind of children do they have? Calls them Nephilim. You know what that really amounts to in Hebrew terminology? What's going on? They're referred to as like these giants, right? These people. It says in verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now that sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Men of renown? Mighty people. Look, Nephilim, giants, not just in stature, physical stature. The real idea behind this is that they were people of prominence because they were bullies. And that's one of the words that's actually used to define Nephilim. They were basically bullies. These were people who were the take charge, I'm in charge, you listen to me kind of people. People of renown, people who set themselves up in high, lofty places and began to run the world and everyone looked to them. You see it? Do you see that in the world around us? Do you see a Nephilim? People of renown, and they think they're just all that. And everyone should be listening to me. In fact, vote for me. I should be put in this high position and I'll take care of everything. Do you like the direction and the decisions of people in high and lofty positions? I said, it depends on who it is. It depends on the kind of decision they're making. But the fact that this notes them as people of renown, they're respected by a culture that God just called what? Evil, wicked, God sorry that he made mankind because they've come to this level of wickedness. We have leaders of wickedness that have come from this intermarrying of people of faith and people of the world. Now this is what's, I mean, boy, if there's not a statement here about being careful about our relationships that we have, and then the raising of our children with whom we're married, and all of this, listen, the whole idea is, and this is what I tell my kids. When you're looking for someone to marry, marry someone who loves the Lord more than they love you. But I don't know where any of you are with where you've gone with or how you came about in getting married. I tell you, we have some couples in Susanville who they got married, and one was either not a Christian or they were dating and not a Christian, but they came to know the gospel through the one that they were dating. Can it go just as easily the other way? Sure can. I'm not one to go, hey, you just better make sure you marry a Christian and that's it. And God's word is final on that. This gives us the wisdom and shows us the danger of considering the flesh above the spirit. Isn't that it? That's the concern. Are there people in this world who have a heart that's ready to love the Lord, but they just, maybe they don't know it yet, or they're looking, but they don't know where they are, but they're looking for God. Fact, you know that God has put it within us to seek him out and to search him. Here, people made a decision that was based on fleshly things rather than on spiritual consideration. And as a result, the rest of the world turns more wicked. Then the Lord sees the wickedness of man here. You know, the heart and the character of Noah, I almost said Moses, was really distinct in comparison to the culture. You know what this tells me? Someone among all of these bad decisions that were going on with the marriages and raising up of their children and how their children were turning out, someone did good. Noah came out of this walking with God. And it caused God to look and say, I can't just destroy everybody. When I've got someone like Noah, the heart and character of Noah was distinct. You know what this walking with God suggests? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. You know what it suggests? It suggests submission to God. That wherever God goes, they go. Whatever God says, they do. Relationship with God by imitation and proximity. Walk in the light as he is in the light. God favored Noah because he was righteous. You know what? Righteousness is seen by God in the way that he lived. You know who made him righteous? Do you think he made himself righteous? You know why Noah was righteous? It said because he walked with God. Who's doing the leading here? Whose standards are being lived by? These are God's. God's ways are what make us righteous, not us. I think righteousness defined is rather simple, actually. It's the characteristic of following God's law. The righteous are those who believed in God. They believe in what God says. They do what God says. And between the believing and the doing is this significant element that they love who God is, and they love what he's about. Faith, love, hope. Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Noah was also noted as being blameless. He was a man of integrity. His faith helped him stand above the influences of this morally disintegrating world. My question is, how? You know, he dug in his heels when he was surrounded with the wickedness, and he simply said, no, I won't do it. When he faced a wicked culture, Noah, because of his faith, was warned by God. His judgment is full of both justice and mercy. I want you to see this, verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. You know that 120 years talk is about? It is about God's patience and God's mercy. Have you thought that the 120 years means God is limiting his creation, the number of years that they live, as far as they're no longer going to live 900 and something, and now they're going to be living 120. You know anybody who lives 120? I don't know. You know what he's doing here? I believe what's going on is God is telling them, all right, Noah, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait 120 years before I make this happen. Before the flood happens. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? 100 years. And then, after that thing was done in the making, seemingly, maybe another 20 years, or by time all really transpires and all this, I truly believe that what we're seeing is the patience of God as he waited in the days of Noah. He says, I'm going to give 120 years before I do something about this creation. What was happening in those 120 years? He's building the ark, but what else is happening? He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah's faith had a conviction that was centered on things that he couldn't see. Noah's faith in God resulted in love for lost souls. What must that have been like day in and day out? He heeded by faith God's warning with preparation. God's wrath was literally ready to be poured out on the disobedient. But you know, God communicated his plan to save those whose hearts and lives show that they love the Lord God, and that they're walking with him in his ways and not in the ungodly ways of the rest of the population. Both the ark and the water are significant here. Right? Let me just bring you into a little bit of Noah's preparation here for the salvation of his family. Ezekiel 14:14 says that Noah's righteousness was not enough to save the unrighteous people. Do you think that your unrighteousness can make a difference in other people's lives? Did I say unrighteousness? Do you think that your righteousness can make a difference in people's lives? I hope so. You know what? God tells us it's so, but what does it say about Noah? Things were so bad that people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't look at his example. They wouldn't listen to him. He revered God more than he revered himself or any man. What must it have been like to start building this huge ship out of wood? Just imagine the questions. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. But why? Well, because God said so. Okay, well, I've got some wood you can use if you need some of that. Well, yeah, sorry, your wood isn't the kind of wood that God wants. He wants a certain kind. And then what? Wait, so you're saying that my wood isn't good enough for God's project? Can you imagine that conversation? What does it matter what kind of wood it is, Noah? Here I am trying to be nice to you. You're my neighbor. You do get a little preachy sometimes, but, you know. And how would you respond if you're Noah? Look around. God has had enough of all of this ungodliness. All of the unfaithfulness to him. He's so sorry that he has made us. His judgment is upon us now because people won't change. People won't repent. And he's going to flood this earth because all the wickedness that's going on by so many, this ark is going to be the only salvation. Anyone and anything not on it is going to die. You think he talked about that with people? The fact that he's a preacher of righteousness, he's trying to change hearts and change lives, not just by his message, but by his actions as well. And imagine the response to this. That's crazy talk, Noah. I always thought you and your family were weird and too good for us, but man, you just think you're so much better, don't you? You're holier than thou, Noah. Perhaps there were conversations of that nature between Noah and others. I don't know what they were, but just imagine. Do you think others were curious enough to ask things of Noah when they saw this big structure being built? The thing that was going to save their lives. You and I, we have something huge that saves our lives. Do we share that with people who are ready to drown? What time do we need to be done here, Gil? Because we need to get switched over to the... Huh? A what?
Quarter.
Okay, that's right now, just about. Okay. All right.
Nobody's watching.
Huh?
Nobody's watching.
Yeah. Okay. Gil, I'm not sure what that meant. That meant stop now, or that meant don't worry about the time? Okay. We're gonna fast forward through this, though. We're gonna get to the end here in just a few moments. Did you know that the ark and the flood were the gospel in Noah's day? Yeah, that's what Peter talks about. 1 Peter 3:18-21. We have to read this in light of this. 1 Peter 3:18-21. He says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. All right, do you see it? The ark and the flood were the gospel of Noah's day. God's wrath was literally ready to be poured out on the disobedience. And God communicated his plan to save those who really would show that they love him, that they're walking with him. But both the ark and the water are going to do something here. They're going to both save and destroy. Do you see that? The water is actually going to do both. Have you always thought of the ark as the thing that saved Noah and his family? What did Peter say it was that saved Noah and his family? Water. Excuse me? Weren't they trying to save themselves from the water? The water was not the problem here. The water was the judgment on the sin that was existing. When God brings the floods and he wipes out all of the ungodly, what remains from the waters wiping out all these? The righteous. Do you realize what just happened here? God cleansed the earth. Hasn't water always represented cleansing throughout Scripture? And so when Peter says that us being baptized into Christ, there we find our deliverance and the cleansing from the wickedness in our lives. Noah and his family were cleansed, as it were, from the wickedness. They were saved from it. God washed away the wickedness. New life begins, and it seems a bit lonely at first, but then not lonely at all. There's peace because the burden of sin and its oppression has been lifted. The hope of new life, isn't it refreshing? Sin creeps in again, even from the approved by God as righteous. And let me ask you this. Which side of the ark are you on? The inside or the outside? Acts 2:40 and 41, Peter would preach this message, be saved from this perverse generation. If Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he really cared for the souls of others, why didn't a single one turn? Would you consider Noah an effective preacher? 120 years go by, not a soul is converted to Jesus. There's just eight. Eight over 120 years. I don't want to do that math because, boy, man, we'd fire Noah as a preacher, wouldn't we? What is this whole idea of firing preachers anyway? I mean, like they're employees? What anyway? Okay, let's conclude with this. That by faith, Noah condemned the world. You know, that sounds like a harsh statement, but it's by our faith that we are people who do the same, who show the world what the righteousness of God is about, who show the world what the image of God looks like. We're the ones who show the world what the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God, the discipline and judgment of God, what it looks like to really be in His image and be like Him. And the world hates the love of God. And as a result, by doing good and doing right, have you ever had anyone feel judged just by your actions? That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. Reading that text about us being this light to the world. And in that text, there's this whole message of us as we're lights to the world, that people are actually going to see that light and they're going to feel judged by it. Look, God intends for our righteous living to be such a light that people are touched by it. And they are moved by it, and they will actually be confronted with a choice. Will I see God for all that He is, and my life for what the darkness that's in it, and will I change, and will I become a part of the light, or will I hate the light and stay where I am and just hide? The byproduct of living by faith is, in fact, condemnation to the world, not because we're standing in such judgment, but simply because we're standing in the image of God, loving what He's about, and simply trying to be people who walk with Him. You see, we don't need to be the judgmental people. God gets to be the judge. We just simply try and reflect His glory in the way we talk, in the kindness and mercy and love and compassion for others. Speak the truth in love, and people will see the love of God, and they will be confronted with what God's caring judgment is really about. So that's the lesson I leave with you all. Thanks for your patience and your kind attention. We're going to continue with some more thoughts that are moving on from the time of Noah, I said Moses, time of Noah, and on to some things as we see them start to unfold, and we go, oh great, we're going to pull out our hair again with the Tower of Babel. So thank you, and okay, let's take a little break. Thank you all.